Good morning and welcome to our celebration this morning. We are continuing our series in Isaiah. In fact, we come to the last part of our series for now in Isaiah 54. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to that. And then we'll just have a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Our loving eternal Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing grace and your love and your peace and that hope which we have in our hearts and our lives. Father, as we come before you this morning, I want to praise you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you're a God who comes and forgives and forgives and forgives again. You're the God who restores. You're the God who renews. You're the God who says, I'm able to make up to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And all these things, Father, seem too wonderful to be, but we believe them. And we're asking, Father, that as we spend this wee bit of time in your word today, that you'll inspire us, you'll help us to see beyond where we are, to have done with the past, and to look to you for a glorious future, the plans that you have for us. Let us trust you for those. So, Father, I pray you bless those listening, and I pray you'll help us as we seek to bring glory and honor to you today. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, please turn to Isaiah 54. I remember reading about an old car taken to a car auction. It was a Mark 1 Vauxhall Astra, and almost everything that could be wrong with it was wrong with it. And at the auction, you were given a piece of paper to fill in and stick to the windscreen, and to fill in a box saying, all known faults. And there were so many faults on this car, they had to ask for another sheet to fill in. Well, to everyone's amazement, the car was sold even before the auction began. It turned out the person who bought it was a Vauxhall Astra enthusiast. I love these cars, he said. He already had five. Not only did he understand exactly how much the all-known faults, i.e. the past, would cost to put right, but he could also anticipate everything that would go wrong in the future, the clutch, the head gasket, and so on. And he anticipated the whole cost. And do you know what? He was prepared to pay it. And when I read this story, it seemed to fit in quite well with what we're looking at here in Isaiah 54. God knows all known faults. And yet he's prepared to pay the price. When God brings sinful people like us back into a relationship with himself, God can fill in the all known faults box for each of us, our entire past, far more exhaustively than even we can ourselves. And he knows in every way in which we are failing him in the future, between now and meeting him in glory. And he's paid the price. He paid the price through his son at the cross. In his great love, he wants us back into a relationship in which we need not fear, one we can trust. And so we can live in a relationship with him, forgiven, loved, secure. And that is so life-changing. God is telling his people today, don't look at what might happen if you fail. Plan for success. Don't plan for failure. Act according to faith and God's purposes for your life. God isn't going to ask if we survived as a church. He's going to ask if we were faithful. He's going to ask if you were fruitful. And so as we look at verse 1, there's a reason for rejoicing. One of the reasons is a reversal. The note of celebration is struck here in verse 1. Reversal will include restoration of the land, new aspects of worship, conversion of Israel to faith in the Messiah, the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh, and the end of war and oppression. Why do you sing? All revival is a type of worship and praise changes. The songs are rewritten. New songs are sung. The Lord says, sing out your heart. Sing out of your breakthrough. What is she singing about? Well, Jerusalem, addressed as a woman separated from her husband, the Lord, is assured that her children, the people, will be restored and will multiply, and that she has abundant children. Well, that's not normal. In fact, it's impossible because by definition, an infertile woman can't have children. Yet here she is, a picture of a desolate woman, no freedom, no future. And this is the way they feel in exile, a small, despised group with no future. They lost all national identity as they became swallowed up in their own exile. But God says, this is going to be reversed. This is what's going to happen. A supernatural work of grace will take place. Under law, there's no way back. Under grace, not only is there a way back, but there's a future guaranteed. In fact, we're talking about a massive population explosion. You look at verses 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. These people will be spreading out in every direction. Complete house makeovers provide enough space for them. And God did it. A multitude that no one can count. Jesus likened the growth of his kingdom to the growth of the mustard seed. So small, you need a magnifying glass to see it, but will eventually grow into a vast kingdom. And we're part of it. Hallelujah. Here in Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 5, tells us to go beyond the four walls, to stretch our boundary. Why? Well, believe it or not, you're part of something that cannot fail to grow. And we need to long for this reversal. We need to shout and sing for joy. The barren one represents the people of Israel. The desolate one is Jerusalem. The married woman could be Jerusalem in its former glory, but the point of the comparison is to show that something supernatural is at work and to prepare for something great. Even before she sees this, the Lord tells her to rejoice. This morning, if we examine our hearts, is there something within you that wants to shout for joy? This text gives you every reason to do so. Jerusalem is not commanded to rejoice when she bears children. She's commanded to rejoice in anticipation of bearing children. Such fruitfulness seemed to be impossible. May seem such for Megar. The impossible is God's speciality. Rejoice even in our barrenness, and in so doing, we are declaring that our barrenness is not final. This reversal actually means we have a new vision. In fact, we have to enlarge our vision according to verses 2 and 3. The Lord uses a tent as an illustration, and he tells us to get ready for the influx. He tells this once barren nation to enlarge, to stretch out, to lengthen and to strengthen. Change is coming, and we have to be ready for it. This is necessary because Jerusalem will not only resettle in her own city, but will spread out to dispossess and start settling in desolate cities. You will spread out to the right and to the left. God's people will no longer feel abandoned, but will bring life to those who have, to those desolate areas. Are there any desolate areas around you? Any desolate areas that you're aware of? In the community, in the neighborhood, in the village? Then let's claim them. Let's see how we can bring life back into them. This is the good news. It's also a challenge for the church here in Megar. Christian life is lived out in response to what Jesus Christ has done for us. There's nothing ambiguous about it. Each day is a supernatural working out of this. Now think about what this might mean. Think of it about how it will include you. You might say, well, it can't include me. You're in a place of defeat. And yet your place of defeat will become the place of victory as you put your faith in Jesus. Though you sinned and resisted God's will for your life in the past, Christ's victory in your place of defeat means that you can experience God in a deeper way. Expect to produce much fruit for his kingdom. If you're feeling barren and desolate, you'll be thinking of God, that God can't do anything through you or me. These verses contradict, reverse those feelings. What these verses tell me is never place limits on your life that God has not placed. Have you closed in on yourself? Thinking that life is really about going to work, having a few friends and not much else. God has a bigger vision for you and includes being faithful and fruitful. He has a bigger vision for us as a church and it includes being faithful and fruitful. What are you going to do to prepare for spiritual fruitfulness? First, we need to enlarge our vision, to think bigger thoughts about God and what he can do through us. Then we need to see if there's some way in which this faith can inspire action to take you beyond these walls, beyond the current borders, those boundaries that you've already set in your life. Like Jerusalem, we can't hold back. The things that make this life so amazing also can be the biggest roadblocks to our following Christ. What have you exchanged? What have you exchanged for following Jesus? Too many times we allow good things to become God things. Too many times they become too important to us and keep us from following Christ with our whole hearts. What is it that's competing for your allegiance to Christ? Way back many years ago, there was a practice that was allowed by the church. If someone who belonged to the Knights of the Templar became a Christian and was to be baptized, during the immersion they would hold their sword above the water while their body went under the water. It was their way of saying to Jesus, "You can have control of me, but you can't have this. I'm all yours, but the sword is not part of the deal." Can I ask you, my dear friends, is there something that you have given, you haven't given Jesus control over? Have you said to Jesus, "You can have me, but not this. You can have me, but not this." Can I ask you this morning to surrender everything? Surrender everything to Jesus. Jesus doesn't want followers who have a divided affection or a split allegiance. Jesus points to those things that we value most and asks if we are willing to give them over to him. I love the story of William Borden. It's a very sad story, but I love the story. It's quite compelling and quite challenging. William Borden was a multimillionaire. He was born in the late 1800s, heir to a family fortune. He earned an undergraduate degree at Yale and a graduate degree from Princeton. But more importantly to William Borden was that he was a follower of Christ. He chose to leave his millions and follow the call of Jesus to an unreached Muslim group. Long before he had made this decision to go to the mission field, he wrote these two words in his Bible: "No reserves." No reserves. He knew that for him to do this, well, he had to make a complete commitment to Jesus. During this time at Yale, he had worked with homeless and hurting those people who were down and out on the streets of New Haven. He founded and personally funded the Yale Hope Mission in an effort to rehabilitate alcoholics and addicts. At this time, he wrote in his Bible the words, "No retreats." So he had no reserves, and now he has no retreats. He knew that to follow Jesus meant that he couldn't look back. Before going to the mission field, William Borden went to Egypt to learn Arabic to prepare for his ministry to the Muslims. While in Egypt, he caught spinal meningitis and died 1 month later at the age of 25. He gave up much to serve Jesus and follow the call he had received. He died before he could even reach the mission field. Before his death, however, he'd written two more words underneath the four words that were already there. You know, he sparked a revival at Yale. He also inspired thousands of missionaries by his complete commitment to Christ. After his death, there were now three phases in his Bible. These three phrases: no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. William Borden held nothing back in following Jesus. Can you and I say the same? God says, "Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large." Wow. He can enable us to spread out, to think big, to use plenty of rope, to drive down the tent pegs. "You're going to need a lot of elbow room for your growing family," he says. "You're going to resettle abandoned cities, towns and villages," he says. You know what the Hebrew word for enlarge is? It's Rahab. It's the root word from which we get Rehoboth. The word means to grow large, to go beyond, to break out, to break through, to expand, to go further, to occupy new territories, no limits, no boundaries. How about it? Can you see us getting out of COVID-19 and claiming these things that God wants us to be about as a church, as a people, as an individual. We must be intentional, expecting those things that God has promised us. The people of Israel needed encouraging and lots of it. They were holding on to their reserves. They had retreated. They had many regrets. Long gone were the days when they enjoyed blessings of God's chosen nation. They were in disgrace. They'd been defeated, been taken into captivity, and everything appeared hopeless. And because of the fear which now overwhelmed them, they had taken no steps toward reclaiming their land. You see, for years, they were simply surviving. In survival mode. Here, God encourages them to stop worrying so much about preservation and start thinking again about proclamation. And it's the same with us. We can't just be about spiritual maintenance. We have to be about spiritual mission by God's help and by the Holy Spirit. You know, there are a lot of churches who find it much easier to be keepers of the aquarium than fishers of men. My closing words have always been, it's time to come out of exile. It's time to move on. It's time to be serious with God. This is a wake-up call. God is issuing the same challenge to us today. We have to get to that point like William Borden. No reserves. No retreats. No regrets. The opportunity to proclaim and present the love of Christ to our community, to the lost world, remains before us. And it's a wonderful opportunity we have at this moment in time. William Carey had one of those moments. In 1792, he preached a sermon from this text in Isaiah 54 that God used to change the course of history for mission in the world. The theme of his message was, expect great things from God, spread out to the right and to the left. Attempt great things for God. He spoke of his own willingness to take seriously the words of Isaiah, to refuse to just to sit there, and instead to go beyond the confines of comfortable and familiar surroundings. When Carey finished his sermon, someone shouted, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you and me." Unfortunately, those sort of people reflected the common thinking of the day. They just wanted church as usual. My friends, we cannot have church as usual. It can't be like that anymore. God still calls us today to go for it. Don't hold back. You check out verse 2 and 3 again. Break out of the box. Take on a new challenge. Seek to serve the Lord in a new way. Don't limit yourselves or ourselves based upon experience, upon past, upon fears. It's now our time to expect great things and to know that they will fall into place by God's Spirit. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. We have a reversal. Another reason to sing is the restoration of relationship. As you enlarge, stretch, and lengthen yourself, you'll find that you'll need to do one more thing. Just as Jerusalem was called to strengthen its tent pegs, you'll need to strengthen yourself. You need to hammer your pegs deeper into the Lord and become more firmly established in Him. Going beyond ourselves means depending on something beyond ourselves. You'll need to be stronger in the Lord. There could be a song that you've never sung, a sermon that's never been preached, a testament that's never been given, a gift that's just waiting to be released. And these could be yours. Lengthen your cords, and we strengthen our stakes. Notice in the Bible we find this blend of lengthening and strengthening. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. There we have it. There's a new song to sing. Or 1 Peter 5, verse 10. We need to go deeper. There needs to be a strength as well as growth. What are the tent pegs we need to drive home? Well, the one of prayer, the one through His word, the one of fellowship, the one of encouragement, of personal integrity and morality, of faith, of Holy Spirit ministry in and through us. We have a new song we must begin to sing. You will spread out to the right and to the left. You know, the Hebrew word for spread out or to expand is parats. It's the word for breakthrough. You will know breakthrough to a larger place. Former boundaries will be no more. God is bringing an increase. Verse 6, God will call you back and others back. Just look at the words God uses, verses 7 and 8, to describe his affection and commitment. There's compassion, the deep compassion, everlasting kindness, unfailing love. You know, he's for you and he's for me. He's beside himself with an uncompromising devotion, even though so often we're utterly unlovely. God says, I'm going to take you back. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be moved, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. You know, the marriage has been restored and it's not going to be broken again. That is why Christians love to sing, because they are something to celebrate. So when the devil begins to taunt you because of your failure as a Christian, when you start to shake your head and think, I have messed up again and God will never accept me back, God says in verse 7, for a brief moment, I have forsaken you, but with deep compassion, I will bring you back. Hallelujah. What an amazing God we have this morning. Trust him. Trust him and allow him to do that amazing work in your life. And so you can break out of those stuck boundaries and go into something completely new. See, the whole issue of captivity is referred to as a brief moment. When God forsook Israel, compare 70 years with a moment, then let the words of verse 8 just wash over you and keep saying them to yourselves, because they are true. With everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. With everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Keep repeating it and just allow it to soak into your heart and your life. And then let your response be no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. As I close, what would prevent Jerusalem from enlarging the place of her tent? Well, ask yourself the question, what will prevent me? What will prevent you from enlarging the place of your tent? One word, fear. We're going to start rejoicing now and start preparing for children that could only come by a miracle. We'll probably get bound up with fear. And we need to hand that fear to the Lord. The Lord promises that she will not be put to shame. Perhaps you've been in a barren condition, you feel shame, humiliation and disgrace, and that's bound up with fear. And then you look to your past and it doesn't get any better. There you see things you're not proud of. You're afraid that if you break forth into song and start enlarging the place of your tent, people will think you're crazy. You take a closer look into the past, you'll see something beyond shame. You'll see the Lord giving you new birth, redeeming you from sin, leading you into a new place. And that's what we should see. See how God is going to build us up. Do you check out verse 11? God has restored her and is building her up with precious jewels, the sign of his favor. And this will be true also of us. God will make his people glorious. The outer glory of the walls will reflect the inner glory of the character and spiritual life that he's putting within us. It can only be of him. We cannot do it ourselves. But you know this, carry on reading, because it also says your children will be taught by the Lord and will have peace. Christian parents, grandparents, take refuge in these promises. But you know, for it to take effect, we must be serving the Lord faithfully. But what a beautiful prospect for a ruined and torn down life, or a ruined and torn down church, or a ruined and torn down community. The following words were written on the tomb of an Anglican bishop in the crypt of Westminster Abbey. It says, when I was a young and free, my imagination had no limits. I dreamed of changing the world. As I grew older and wiser, I discovered the world would not change, so I shortened my sights somewhat and decided to change my own country. But it too seemed immovable. And as I grew into my twilight years, in one last desperate attempt, I settled for changing only my family, those closest to me. But alas, they would have none of it. And now, as I lie on my deathbed, I suddenly realized, if I only changed myself first, then by example, I would have changed my family. From their inspiration and encouragement, I would then have been able to see a better country. And who knows, we may have been able to change the world. No reserves. No retreats. No regrets. May God bless you. Amen.